Good evening, everyone. It's lovely to be back with you all. It's lovely to see lots of friendly and familiar faces. Plus, I like what you've done with the place. Looks great. Although, if you could get a bigger sign in the toilets explaining how to use the taps. I spent about 3 minutes trying to work out how to get water out of it, twisting and trying some weird, all these manoeuvres. And I was like, oh, yeah, just push down on it, push down. But so if you could make that bigger, that would be great. But it's lovely. It is lovely to be back with you. Just before the service, I was praying with Neil and with Cecil, and it just reminded me of how much a debt I owe to people in this church, just for their prayers in the past and right through to now. I owe so much to people in this place who've prayed for me and encouraged me and supported me and given me opportunity. So it's lovely to have the opportunity to come back and to share God's word with you tonight. If you've got a Bible with you this evening, can I encourage you to look up John chapter 15? I'm going to be reading from verse 9 through to 17. John chapter 15, begin to read from verse 9. This is God's word to us all this evening. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. Let's pause to pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. Lord, we thank you that it's a living and an active word, able to speak into our hearts. And so, Lord, we pray tonight that you would open our hearts, open our eyes, open our ears to all that you have for us. Lord, help us to see what we haven't seen before. Help us to hear what we haven't heard. Help us to experience in our hearts all that you have for us this evening. So would you come and would you have your way with us? Come by your Holy Spirit and move among us. We pray in and through the name of Jesus. Amen. For the past month, Laura, my wife, Naomi, my daughter, and myself, we've been staying out in Port Glenone with Laura's parents while we're getting a leak in our kitchen fixed. There are several perks to living with your in-laws. We've got home-cooked meals every evening. We've got live-in babysitters for Naomi. We even get our clothes washed for us on occasions. Yet despite all the advantages and all the perks that we've enjoyed, we're still looking forward to getting back into our own house whenever the work is completed. It's true what they say, isn't it? There's just no place like home. There's no place like home. And perhaps you felt like that. You've had that feeling after a long day at work when you pull up in your drive, you prepare to walk in through your front door, ready to sit down and relax. You think to yourself, it's good to be home. Home for most of us is a safe place. Home is a place where we can relax and be ourselves. Home is a place where we can be refreshed and strengthened for the challenges of the world. Home is a place where we rise in the morning and a place where we return to in the evening. And in this passage that we're looking at tonight, what Jesus invites his disciples and us to do is to remain in his love. And I love how the Message translation of the Bible translates verse 9 and 10. It says this: I've loved you the way my Father has loved me. Now make yourselves at home in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain intimately at home in my love. You see, Jesus is inviting all of us this evening to make his love our safe place, to make his love for us the place where we relax and can be ourselves, to make his love the place where we can find refreshment and be strengthened for the challenges of this world. As we rise in the morning, Jesus invites us to find our true identity in his love. As we sit down in the evening, Jesus invites us to find rest in him and in his love for us. And I think it's interesting because for many of us, the love of Jesus is not our natural go-to place. It's not the place where we most naturally make our home. Instead, we try to make our home based on our popularity. Our sense of worth and our value fluctuates depending on how others view us. Or sometimes we're tempted to make our home based on our achievements. Whenever we're flying high and successful, then we feel great. However, when things go wrong, it can feel like everything is crashing in around us. Or perhaps it's money that we try to make our home. We become driven to get as much money as we possibly can, believing that it will provide for us ultimate security. And while these things in and of themselves are not necessarily bad, the problem is when we make any of them our home, when we make them the thing or the thing that shapes us, the thing that gives us our identity, our value or our worth, then we're going to be blown here or there, like a leaf blowing around in the wind. We're going to be up and down like a yo-yo, depending on how popular, how successful or how rich we are at any particular moment. And whenever the storms come, if we make our home in any of these things, our homes will come crashing down around us. Yet it's in the love of Jesus that we find that secure place, a place that won't change depending on our circumstances. We find a place that isn't based on our popularity, our performance, or our wealth, but instead it's based on Jesus. It's based on his performance and his achievements on our behalf. The famous evangelist Billy Graham, who passed away a few years ago, was once asked what the greatest truth in the Bible was. And he gave this answer. He used the words of the children's home hymn. He said, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." You see, as disciples of Jesus, we never move beyond the love of God, that love that has been shown to us in Christ Jesus. And I wonder if the problem for some of us is this. We know that Jesus loves us in our heads. We've heard it said to us many times. We've even sang about it hundreds of times in church, but yet we don't take time to allow it to seep down into our hearts. It's not the thing that we meditate on. It's not the thing that we use to center ourselves around. And so we run around doing Christian activity, trying to compensate for the empty feeling we have within ourselves. We act like servants doing things out of duty rather than recognizing that Jesus invites us to come to him as friends. Look at what verse 15 says. Jesus says to his disciples, "I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you." You see, Jesus doesn't just see us as pawns on a chessboard, that he wants to move around into different positions and get us to do certain tasks for him. No, Jesus sees us as human beings, made in his image. We're of such value that he was willing to die on the cross for us so that we can know him and so that we can experience his love for us through his Holy Spirit. We're invited to be his friends. I wonder, do you wake up in the morning knowing that you're a friend of Jesus? Whenever things in the world get too much for you, do you pause and remind yourself that Jesus is with you in the midst of your trials, that he's closer than a brother? Jesus invites us to be his friends, not simply servants. Sometimes whenever we think of our relationship with Jesus, we think we would be lucky to be called servants, that it would be a privilege to be just a mere servant of Jesus. And we're right when we think that. We would be lucky if Jesus just called us servants. But Jesus goes beyond it. He says, "You're not just a servant, but actually you're a friend, closer than a brother." And not only does Jesus call us friends, but in this passage, he reminds us that he chooses us. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." I remember being in primary school. Some of you will recall this scene. You're picking football teams at break time. Everybody's lined up. Two captains are nominated and they get to choose who they want to be in their team. The favourites are always picked early. And you know if you're picked early, then you're wanted in the team. And then there's always a few boys that are left at the end. Nobody really wants them in their team. And so rather than going through the embarrassment of leaving someone to be last to be picked, they're usually just divided into the person's team. You two go over there and you two go over there. If you're in that group, you're part of the team, but you think, they don't want me. They've no desire for me to be on their team. I'm only there out of convenience. And sometimes we can think that it's that way with Jesus, that Jesus has to put up with us, that we're just the leftovers that he's just kind of been stuck with. But that's not what Jesus says here. Jesus says, I chose you. You didn't choose to be in my team. I chose you to be in my team. Jesus chooses us. He wants us to be involved. And we need to remember that whenever it comes to our relationship with Jesus, Jesus is the one who took the initiative. He's happy to have us on his team. He doesn't look at us with disdain, wishing that we hadn't turned up. But instead, he's made his position clear to us. He's already demonstrated his love for us on the cross. That's what it took in order for us to be part of his team. And so he invites us then to find our home in his love, to experience it every day as a reality in our lives, making our homes in the love of Jesus, knowing Jesus as a friend, knowing that he chooses us. And I want us now to just see three markers of that faith, three markers of when we make our home in the love of Jesus. The first thing that should mark our lives when we make our home in the love of Jesus is that our lives should be full of joy. Verse 11 says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. I wonder if we went out around the streets of Ballymena this evening, if we asked people to describe God or describe Christians, how many of them would describe God as a joy giver? How many of them would describe Christians as being people who are full of joy? I'm not sure that there would be that many. There's a lot of people in society who see God as being a killjoy, as someone who wants to spoil people's fun rather than being the source of joy. The world will try and tell us that turning from sin to follow Jesus is going to take all the pleasure out of life. Sure, Christians are boring. They aren't able to have fun or to enjoy themselves. They believe that Christianity is just a list of do's and don'ts. It's just a matter of rule keeping. However, Jesus here insists that the opposite is true. Jesus says that true and lasting joy is found only in him. And I wonder if I asked each of you the same question, how would you respond? Do you know God to be a joy giver this evening? You see, I wonder if we've lost sight of the fact that God wants us to be full of joy, that Jesus came to give us life in all of its fullness, that he came so that our joy might be full. Growing up, I remember singing the children's song, I've got that joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? And the question I want to ask us all this evening is, where? Where is our joy? Where is our joy gone? And I think there's a danger that we replace seriousness for joy. We put on our serious faces whenever we come to church. We believe that we can show our Christian maturity by how serious we look during the service. Christianity is all about being serious. Yet being serious is not a fruit of the Spirit. However, joy is. And when we make our home in the love of Jesus, his Holy Spirit lives within us. And the Holy Spirit will produce joy within us that ought to overflow out of us. It's not that our joy doesn't mean that Jesus offers us a life free from challenges or struggles, but he does offer us fullness of joy as we follow him. Hebrews 12 verse 2 reminds us that for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, even through the suffering of the cross, that wasn't able to take away the joy that Jesus had. That means for us that whatever circumstances we're facing, no matter what is going on in our lives, we can still know joy when we make our homes in the love of Jesus. If you don't know joy today, can I encourage you to pray and ask God to restore it to you? God is the joy giver, not the joy killer. The life of a disciple of Jesus ought to be marked by joy. And as we go deeper in our relationship with Jesus, this joy should be more and more evident in our lives. The first marker of our faith is joy. The second marker of making our homes in the love of Jesus is obedience. Verse 10 says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Going deeper in our faith involves us putting into practice what we say we believe. As Christians, we're called not just to listen and to know what the Bible says, but we're to walk in obedience to its commands. It's funny, there's a wee game that you often play with children saying, Simon says, and we say, Simon says, touch your head, and everybody touches their head. Simon says, touch your knee, everybody touches their knee. When Simon says something, we act in obedience to it. Yet whenever Jesus gives us commands, sometimes what we do is we learn it. Jesus says, love your neighbour. We memorise the verse. Whereas Jesus is actually calling us to act in obedience to what he tells us. You see, Jesus is more interested in who we're becoming. He wants our obedience more than he wants our performance. He invites us to be with him and to learn from him, rather than simply just wanting us to do more things for him. Whenever we read the Bible, we don't just do it to gather more information. It ought to lead to transformation as we seek to put into practice whatever God is asking us to do. James 1 verse 21 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. It's useful, and something that I've been challenged on recently as I've been reading the Bible, two questions to ask yourself. One is, what is God saying to you? What is God challenging you about through his word? And the second question is equally as important. What are you going to do about it? As God speaks to you and as he reveals more of his will for your life, what are you going to do about it? Are we going to put it into practice? I think so often whenever it comes to obedience and whether we choose to obey God, it comes down to simple fact, can we trust God? That's how Satan tempted Adam and Eve in the garden in the very beginning. He made them doubt God's goodness. He said, did God really say? Can God really be trusted? Surely by not allowing you to eat the fruit from that tree, God's holding out on you. And whenever it comes to whether or not we obey the word of God, a lot of the time it comes back down to whether or not we trust that God is good, whether we trust whether or not that what he has for us is the best. God isn't holding out on us. We can see that in what he's done for us in Jesus. As we make our home in the love of Jesus, we find our true identity, we find our true security, and then we can act in obedience, knowing that God is our good Father who loves us and wants the best for us. When he withholds something from us, it's for our good. Our lives should be marked by joy, our lives should be marked by obedience. And finally then, our lives should be marked by love for one another. Jesus' command, the command that he gives to us, is this in verses 12 and 13. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And again, it's repeated in verse 17. This is my command, love each other. Twice in this passage, Jesus states, this is my command, love one another. And to find the best definition of love, we can look at 1 Corinthians 13. Reminds us that love is patient, love is kind. Love does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonour others. It is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. And by nature, we tend to love people who we have things in common with. We love people who look like us, we love people who think like us, people who share the same interests as us, who have similar views to us. But that is not what Jesus calls us to. He challenges us to a deeper type of love, a love that is evident despite disagreements and differences. A few years ago, Cheryl Cole, as she was back then, released an album called We Gotta Fight for This Love. In it, she sings these words, anything that's worth having is sure enough worth fighting for. Quitting is out of the question. When it gets tough, gotta fight some more. We gotta fight for this love. You really wish I could sing it, but I can't. I haven't improved my singing since I left. If it's worth having, it's worth fighting for. And sadly, in the past, as disciples of Jesus, we've been guilty of fighting. But our fighting hasn't been for love. But our fighting has been because of our pride and our arrogance, because of our unwillingness to say sorry or to forgive one another. And so many people outside of the church think that all Christians do is fight and argue and disagree with each other. And I think it's time to show them something different. So what would it look like for us as brothers and sisters in Christ to fight for love and unity with one another, rather than splitting at the first sign of conflict? What would it look like for us to give up our rights and our privileges in order to show love to someone who is in need? What might it look like for us to support and to encourage one another, to love and to pray for each other? As we meet together, we don't just gather as individuals, but we gather as a family of God. We don't have to agree on everything, but we are called to love each other and to walk in unity with one another. Jesus says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another." And why does love matter? Why is love so important? Going back to 1 Corinthians 8:13, it says, "If we speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, we are only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If we have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if we have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, we are nothing. If we give all we possess to the poor and give over our body to hardship that we may boast, but do not have love, we gain nothing." You see, we can have massive gatherings with lots of people attending our church services. We can have wonderful worship services with amazing musicians. We can believe all the right things, but if we do not have love, then it's pointless. We're wasting our time. And that's a sobering thought. You see, the Church of Jesus Christ does not exist as a social club for a certain type of people. What unites us is not a flag, not a skin color, not a dress code, not a common interest. We're united through the person of Jesus Christ. We're called to be part of his global church and to bear witness to him in this world. And that means for us that love can't be an extra thing. Love has to be the main thing. Love for God and love for others, the two are connected. And as we make our home in the love of Jesus, his Holy Spirit will cause his love to fill us and overflow and spill out, enabling us to love others. So tonight, is your life marked by joy, obedience, and love? If it's not, then Jesus invites you to make your home in his love, to allow his Holy Spirit to produce this fruit in your life. Let us pray together. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the invitation that you give to each one of us to make our homes in your love. And Father, I pray that tonight, through your Holy Spirit, you would help us to know the height and the depth and the breadth and the width of your love for us. The love that pursues us, the love that chooses us, the love that calls us friends. And would you forgive us when we look to other things to give us our sense of value, our sense of worth, to give us our identity. We confess these to you this evening. And we ask for your help to make our homes in your love. And as we do that, Lord, would your joy swell up within us? Will we be people who are full of joy? Will we be people who obey your commands, who don't just listen to your word and walk away unchanged by it, but who listen to it and put it into action? And will we be people of love, known for our love despite our disagreements? Help us to disagree well. Help us to forgive quickly. Help us to bear with one another, even when it gets tough. Help us to be people who fight for love. All these we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.